You open your Bible tonight, turn to Titus chapter 1 and continue a series on eternal security. Tonight, talking about eternal life. Again, this is a sermon that I preached. I preached on this subject many different times using different texts. So last week and this week are very practical lessons. Starting next week, Brother Wiggins will start a new series. He'll preach for 5 or 6 weeks, and then I'm going to get most of the summer. And I want to preach through the book of Ruth this summer, and then up through a little bit in September. And then he'll get an opportunity to preach a few weeks. And then when we come back at the end of the year, I want to preach on eternal security for 3 or 4 more weeks. And so I just started studying this subject afresh again. It just, honestly, again, every time I get into one of these subjects, I find myself just overwhelmed at the subject. And so just, it's amazing. As I sat for about 3 hours today and read, which I enjoy, by the way, studying at just how immense the subject of eternal security is covered in the Bible. And so these are very practical messages last week and this week. Most of you would have heard a lot of this. But when we come back on the next one, we're going to cover Hebrews as it concerns eternal security and the book of Romans as it as it contains and holds for us eternal security. And John as well, there'll be some overlapping. And so I'm looking forward to that, already preparing those messages. Look forward to putting those together. So the book of Ruth, I've never preached through the book of Ruth, so I'm looking forward to that. And then to eternal security towards the end of the year. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice verse 2 now. In hope of what? Eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. As we again approach this subject, may we all be thankful that we can know that we have eternal life and the joy that that brings. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about the subject of eternal security, we're reminded that salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. It's not of us. Verse 5 here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, you can turn over a page, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let me say, quote again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Again, as we said last week, as most of you understand and know, salvation is not of works. It is not something we earn. As I looked at the subject again today and studying it, I'm reminded again, salvation is by faith, period. Amen. That salvation is not of works. Anytime you see salvation, it's always associated with faith. Works is always associated with rewards. Right? So works has to do with what we do after salvation, right? We work out our own salvation. We work at it. James said, if you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. That God is continuing to work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's working in us, through us, that we might work that out. So, again, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Again, the most famous verse we use all the time, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we think again that salvation's not of man, it's not by something we can do. Salvation's not attained. Salvation is given. Salvation is not something that that you can work up. It's already been worked out for us by way of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. In leading somebody to the Lord Sunday, which I got to do, which is awesome every time I get to do that, just reminded of how simple salvation is. And so many times when I lead somebody to the Lord, they ask the question, and she did Sunday. She said, is it really that simple? And I said, yes. And our problem is we make it complicated, or we want to make it complicated, because our flesh has a tendency to do so. We want to work it. We want to say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Simply believe. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that He lived, He died, and He rose again. See, preacher, it can't be that simple. It is. What do I got to do? Nothing. Jesus already did it. It's already been done. You simply put your faith and trust in Him. As we think about eternal life, the Bible reminds us, or Jesus does in Matthew chapter 7, He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in their name? And in thy name done many good works? And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You say there'll be people approach the throne of God and say, I was a Sunday school teacher, or I lived a good life, or I did these things. And He's going to say, depart from me, I never. That's what He says. That's Christ's own words, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. So the Bible describes for us those who are professors but not possessors. And there are many, He says. Notice it says, not everyone that saith unto me, but He says, many will say to me in that day. So this is not a few, many. It's sad to think that many who attend this church, it says many. I think many times we find ourselves in a position where one may think they are saved, but not saved. One who has put their trust in their, as we said Sunday, we preached on it, put their trust in heredity, you know, being a part of a family that were made up of Christians, or being a part of a church as a kid, or being baptized at some point, or whatever the case is, and putting their faith and trust in something they did rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a kid, my mom singing, and I can't sing all the words to it, but a song says, please search the book again. I don't think anybody around here sings that anymore. It's a great old song. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on a Sunday. Though I never knelt in prayer, please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. I hear my mom singing it right now. She's probably singing it in heaven right now. But please search the book again. I'm telling you, we ought to check. I reminded again of 1 Samuel as Samuel, the prophet, is bringing Jesse's sons before him, and as he's about to anoint a new king. And here comes Jesse's oldest boy. And Samuel looks up at the oldest son of Jesse and says, this is the guy. This is him. Man, he was tall. He was good looking. He had all the markings of a leader. And God says, no, that's not him. And then the verse that we all know there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, the Lord looketh on the heart. God does not look as we look at people, but God looks upon the heart. In other words, you can't judge a book by its cover, right? And we need to be careful as Christians, and I find myself guilty of this many times, is understand that only God and that individual knows whether they're saved or not. Amen. And of course, there are indications, and we could be, at Matthew 7:20, Jesus Christ's own words, He says, by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them. By know who? Those who have been born again. Those who are believers. Those who are Christ followers. Those who have been saved. You'll know that they are saved by the fruit they produce. Right? An apple produces, an apple tree produces apples. A believer produces works. Right? Works. What are some of the things a believer will produce? Well, 1 John gives us all the indications of what a believer will produce, or what a believer will do. And that is, a believer will have an appetite for the things of God. Hello? A believer, a true believer, will have an appetite for the things of God. To a person who's not a believer, many of the things of God are not palatable. They don't taste good to them. The Word of God is not sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, Psalm 19, right? But to a believer, the Word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb. To the believer, the Word of God, according to Psalm 19, is better to have than gold or silver or precious stones. A believer is one who has an appetite for the things of God. If you go through the checklist in 1 John, and I do believe 1 John, the epistle of John, the 1 John gives four or five different tests to know whether or not you know that you are a child of God. And I'm not going to go through all that list, but one of those is having a love for the brethren, having a love for our fellow church family. And I, again, think about Miss Pat tonight and just the love that I know our church family has for her and for Brother Frank. And having a love for the brethren. One of the indications that a person is a believer is the conviction that sets in when one sins. So how do I know if I'm saved or not? Well, when you do something wrong, do you feel the conviction in your heart? Not just the conviction, but it's not just necessarily conscious conviction, but a conviction to get things right. Amen? That's right. It's every indication a believer is one who has an appetite for the things of God, has a love for the church family, has a burden when they are not in fellowship with God, and have a desire to get that thing right. Can we remember tonight? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works." Unto good works, we are created by His workmanship in Christ unto good works. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. That as believers, we ought to work that out. There ought to be fruit from that. It's a desire to help your neighbor. It's a desire to be kind to your fellow man, your fellow woman. To be kind, to be generous, to be giving, to be caring, to be selfless. Those are marks of a believer. Hello? Because that's what Jesus would do. And I'm simply going to follow in His steps. I'm going to follow in His steps. The marks of a believer are one in which a great desire to tell somebody else of Jesus. Have a burden to tell somebody else about the Lord. Every once in a while, you as a Christian, if you don't feel that conviction in your heart to tell somebody, you know, have you ever had that happen where you meet somebody and the Lord puts it on your heart to give them a track or to tell them about Jesus or to ask them if they know Jesus? You ever just not, you know, turned away and didn't do what He asks and you feel that conviction, right? Man, that convicting and that Holy Spirit telling you to tell somebody is absolutely an indication that you're a believer. Right? Tell others of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." As a Christian, there ought to be a difference in us. I want to give the illustration again. It's been a while. I teach the Pentateuch out at Norris at the seminary. And Pentateuch's the first five books of the Bible. And so I get to go through, as I've been going through, I just finished the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is a fascinating book. And just got through with Exodus a few weeks ago. A lot of rules in the Old Testament. A lot of rules for the children of Israel. Right? So the civil law that was given to Israel has 600, actually the civil ceremonial and the moral law, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. All given to the Jew. The moral law given to everyone. The Ten Commandments are applicable to everybody. Everybody with me? That law has not been done away with. Hello? The moral law was before the law of Moses. But my point is this. As you go through that Levitical law, you go through all the Exodus laws, you go through all these laws, you find that God had given these laws to the children of Israel in order to make them unique, different in the land where they were at. It was to make the children of Israel to be set apart from the nations around them. If you go through and read about the laws, especially the dietary laws, you'll find out that those were good laws. God set those dietary laws in place, and the laws about washing yourself and all the things that go on for their good. It was good for their health. Hello? If we lived according to those laws, we'd be probably better off as well. Don't have to. Not biblically anyway. But if we lived, in other words, if you go back and you read there in Deuteronomy, and I have that marked, and I've been still working on that message for like 2 years. And at one point, the Lord will impress me and I'll preach it. But he says, I did it for their, I did it for their good. It was for their good. God doesn't put down rules so we can have no fun. God puts down rules for our good, for our betterment. And so God gave the children of Israel rules to set them apart from the nations around them. And so we as Christians have been set apart. And we ought to be different than those around us. In other words, when the New Testament application is, when he does say, come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How can two walk together unless to be agreed? I mean, we can just go on and on and on with Old Testament and New Testament scripture that challenge us and encourage us and tell us that we ought to live lives that are separated from the world and its system. And so that has become a very cloudy issue today in Christianity. And I'm not saying we should be separate from the world of 50 years ago. I'm not saying we should go back to, Brother Eddie Johnson, our home pastor, when his first pastorate was in East Texas in this little small country church. And when he took the pastorate, he noticed a few weeks later that they had no kitchen. They had no kitchen, had no place to have fellowship, had no. And so he finally asked, and he said, well, the answer was, well, that's just worldly. Our church, we're not going to have kitchen and have those things. That's just world. And so anyway, that's a whole nother story. And so it took him a while to get them understand that, hey, you know, having a kitchen in the church is not something that is it's same. I'd say even more practical illustration of that is in times past in churches where you couldn't play Uno or you couldn't play Phase 10. In other words, you couldn't even have card games in a church. And because the association 50 years ago was always with gambling. If you had cards, then it associated with gambling. So yes, 50, 60, 70 years ago, as a church, you probably wouldn't want card games in your church because it absolutely fitted you in with a certain set of society. But today, that's not the case, right? Uno cards are not associated with gambling, though I think we could gamble with them. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we're not called to be separated from the world of 50 years ago. We're called to be separated from the world today. Today. Hello. We want to be separated from the world of today. And so we as Christians ought to live a life that is separated. And again, not so we can't have any fun, but for our own good. He said these things we should do for our own good. It amazes to me how in this day and age, how Christians have, and I'll stay with the same illustration, have taken on and made gambling okay. Gambling is not okay. It is not okay. The Bible makes that very clear. And it's not good stewardship. We are to earn what we make. And let me say it again. It's not good stewardship to buy lottery tickets. That's not good stewardship. And certainly you say, well, and I've used this illustration 100 times too, but we'll use it again. My pawpaw, my dad's dad, who had ample money, nothing, he didn't worry about anything. God blessed him immensely. And so one day he was at the convenience store and he bought a couple of lottery tickets. He would have been in his early 70s at the time and thought nothing of it, turned around. There was a young couple behind him from his church. And when he turned around and saw the young couple, it convicted his heart, and he never bought another lottery ticket. It's not that he couldn't afford to do it, and it wouldn't necessarily be bad stewardship for him, but what if the couple behind him, who he was being an example to, had money issues, and he was being a bad example to them? Hello? You got to remember that we are not to be a stumbling block, the Bible says, to our brothers and sisters. We need to be careful. People do get addicted to gambling. It can. As much as alcohol can be addictive, gambling can be just as addictive to someone. May not be addicted to you, may not be addicted to me, may not be my issue, but if I participate in it and I influence someone who is addicted, then I have caused their downfall. let me rephrase that. I have helped cause their downfall. Right? It might be one of my kids. All right? Man, I got off on a lot of stuff. Alcohol is the same way. You may be able to handle social drinking. But what if your kid can't? What if your next door neighbor can't? And you participate and you help in the cause of their downfall. Hello. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Amen? Ugh. I don't want to get off the subject of coffee, but we'll head on. I'm just kidding. Not going to go there. Okay. Coffee's not a sin. I was messing with somebody yesterday about coffee. How do you guys drink the stuff? I've tried a few times, and it's an appetite. You have to, your taste buds, anyway. Or put enough stuff in it to make it taste like a milkshake, you know? A believer who's not a possessor, but who is a professor and not a possessor, will have an appetite for the things of God, will absolutely have a love for the brethren, will have a love for those around them, will strive to live a life that's selfless with their spouse, with their kids, with their next-door neighbors, with their co-workers. I mean, down to the very point of how you treat somebody at a stoplight. Huh? I had to get onto my son lately. We were in the car with him, and the light turned green, and he immediately got on the horn. I said, that's not what we do. Now, maybe if you're from the north, that's how you do it. If you're in New York or something. Sorry, I know that over half of you are from the north. It's all good. If you're new to the church, you know I pick on you. It's all right. It's going to be all right. But in Texas, we give them a second or two. Or three. And so I decided to teach my boy that how long do you give them at the red light? I came up with 8 seconds. I decided that 8 seconds is about the right. 8 seconds. You got to give them. So we'll just mark that down somewhere. 7 or 8 seconds. Then you can lay on the horn. Yeah, all right. This is going downhill fast. I'm being funny on purpose. You may find that person lives 4 houses down from you. I'm just saying it could affect things. And I'm conscious of it, not because I'm the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. I've always been that way because my parents instilled that in me. And of course, being a Christian, I want to treat that person as I would want to be treated. I want to be kind to them and give them a 8 seconds to get off Facebook and get through the green light. Be a kind one to another, tender-hearted. Well, what would the world be like if everyone was just a little kinder to each other? Especially Christians, man. We ought to be the kindest people around. We ought to be the best citizens around. Honestly. That's the kind of fruit that is produced by a believer. Are you producing that kind of fruit tonight in your life? Do others see Jesus in you? Have you felt conviction lately? Have you? Have you been in a position where you have felt conviction from the Holy Spirit? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm thankful that from time to time, I still feel that conviction. I honestly sit down there once in a while and say, Lord, thank you that you still talk to me. As much a sinner that I am, Lord, that when I can set it, at a fellowship meeting or sit under Brother Wiggins when he's preaching or even our other staff, and I feel the conviction. It's a blessing. Brother Stewart's here, or Brother Sam Davis in the summer, Brother McCracken, I just enjoy being under the preaching and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In your Christian life, what fruit are you producing? Is the fruit evident to those around you? Do they see Jesus in you? Your spouse, your kids, your co-workers. May we all seek to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Eternal life. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy He saves us. It's not a works that any man should boast. Salvation is not attained by doing good works, but it produces good works. Amen? You don't get saved by turning over a new leaf. You get saved and God turns over your leaf. God, the Lord takes you just as you are. I love that hymn that we sing during invitation. Just as I am. God takes you just as you are. But He transforms you into a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. I'm thankful as a Christian, as a believer, that I have peace with God. I'm so thankful. I've been reconciled to God, but I'm also thankful that I have the peace of God. I'm thankful tonight that I know where Miss Pat's going to be. Whether she passes away tomorrow or a few days from now, I know someday I'll see her again. That's great peace. I'm thankful as a Christian that I experience joy. Joy beyond my circumstances. Or joy in spite of my circumstances. I'm thankful one day I'll stand before the Lord and be rewarded by my works and for my works. God's so good, isn't He? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 160, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Another great old hymn. Eternal life. And that eternal life produces works in our life. What works is it producing in your life? Philippians says, Paul says in Philippians, that every man look not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. We're all selfish by nature. We've got to be careful every once in a while. What kind of fruit are we producing in our life? And let's produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Producing that fruit. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, just the Word. We pray that You would help us as Christians, believers, to live out our Christian life every day. In order that our neighbors and co-workers and family might see You in us. God, may we live a life that's pleasing to You. It's just reasonable, Lord, for us to do so after the great sacrifice You've made for us. And Lord, understanding that it's for our good. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 160, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.